Name your home church. Name the pastor your home church. Now name your Savior.
Jesus.
Oh, he makes us common, doesn't he? All right, common ground, the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of people are squeamish when it comes to blood. Some people just sort of fear and shun the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus and what he did on Calvary because of the blood that he shed. I can understand to a degree how people become squeamish at the sight of the thought of blood. I think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as they were there. The first man and woman who sinned, and God had to kill an animal to cover their nakedness. How they were the first people to ever see blood. How it must have made them squeamish and fearful as they saw this animal bleeding and kicking and dying as a substitute for their sins, pointing us across the ages to the Lamb of God who would be slain for you and for me and for our sin. I think about that night that Pharaoh had hardened his heart against God, and God said, I will send a death angel through the camp, and the death angel came through the camp, but the Father had said to those who were the Israelites, take a spotless lamb, symbolic of the Lord Jesus, slay that lamb and put over the doorpost and over each side of the doorpost, put the blood of that lamb, and when I see the blood, the death angel will pass over you. We go throughout the Bible, over 790 times, the Bible talks about blood, talks about the power of the blood, talks about the reason for the blood, talks about the power of the blood to give life, the power of the blood to cover, the power of the blood to protect. But in our pulpits today, we're hearing very little preaching about the blood. In our Sunday school literature, we're seeing very little written about the blood. In fact, most of the seeker-sensitive churches, in fact, the model seeker-sensitive church that has started this seeker-sensitive movement will not allow the blood to be mentioned from the pulpit and on the platform of that church. So we ask ourselves, why bother with the blood? If the world does not want to hear it, if we're afraid we might turn somebody off, if we're afraid it's offensive to think about the blood, why even bother with the blood itself? Well, today I want us to look into the Word of the Lord. And I want us to see why it is not a bother when we talk about the blood of Jesus. It's the joy and delight of our hearts. It's the essence of what we are preaching about. It's the essence of what Calvary was all about. It's the essence about what we have in our life as we talk about the redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Two vital, vital scriptures there. He tells us in verse 18 and 19 about the preciousness of the blood. Listen to what he said. He says, for as much as ye know that we were not redeemed, listen to that, not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. He says there that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. The first thing we need to understand, it is precious. Why? Because the Bible tells us, as well as life tells us and biology tells us, that life is in the blood. This 5 quarts of substance that flows through your veins day in and day out travels through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. It is pumped constantly by an organ within you called the heart, which beats 4,300 times an hour. Some 100,000 times a day your heart will beat. 38 million times a year that heart beats, pumping that blood from head to toe in less than 20 seconds through that body of 60,000 miles of blood vessels. That is the substance of our life. It's the life of our life. That blood, as it goes through our system, begins to cleanse and purge our system. We have within our system over 100 trillion cells. And the body replenishes the cells. The blood replenishes those cells. Some 2 million new cells every single second in your body. Well, science looks at the blood and they don't fully understand it. You go back to your room or go back to your home or go back to your library and you study concerning the elements of blood. This tissue, they call it a tissue, they call it blood. We don't fully understand blood. We don't understand its chemistry. We don't understand fully its makeup. But the one thing we do understand is without it, there's death, but with it, there's life. That's why the Bible says all life is in the blood. And when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary, he gave his life. That's why the blood is important to us. That's why we should bother with the blood. That's why we ought to talk about the power of the blood, because the blood of Jesus Christ was the life of Jesus Christ. It was, yea, the life of God. And God gave his life for you and me. The blood of Jesus is precious, but also the blood of Jesus is pure. You say, how pure is it? Well, let me tell you how pure it is. It's pure because it's the blood of God. The blood of God. Think about this, for 4,000 years, God was sharing with his people the importance of the blood. Therefore, when someone sinned, they would go and they would slay a lamb or a bullock or a goat, and they would sacrifice that blood so that they would understand there must be a payment for sin. But ultimately, a greater price had to be paid. And of course, that was the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus who was to come. But we ask, why was Jesus' blood so special? You have blood in your veins. I have blood in my veins. Every person you see walking down the street has blood in their veins. But why was Jesus' blood so special? Why did Jesus, when he died, why did it make any difference? Could not you have died? I mean, many men have been crucified. Many men have had crowns of thorns placed upon their heads. Many men have been beaten with a cat of nine tails. Many men have been nailed to crosses. Many men have died. What makes Jesus so different? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus had special blood. He had pure blood. He had the blood of God. Never been blood quite like that. Let me read from a book called The Chemistry of the Blood by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. Dr. DeHaan was not only a preacher of the gospel, he was a medical doctor. And here's what he said concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. May I quote him today? Listen closely. He said, Jesus was born in the flesh of Mary, but Jesus had the blood of the Holy Spirit, the blood of God. I quote, science tells us that when a child is conceived, now listen, when a child is conceived, and begins to grow in its mother's womb, that unborn child receives not one drop of its mother's blood. All the blood within that child comes from the product of the father. Thus, when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, through Mary he became, as Scripture foretold, the seed of David according to the flesh. But it was the Holy Spirit who gave him his blood. His blood, therefore, was perfect blood, incorruptible blood. His blood was sinless blood. His blood was the very blood of God. His flesh was from Mary. His blood was from God. There has never been any blood like it. Never will there be any blood again. So sweet, so pure, so innocent, that even Judas said when he betrayed him, I have betrayed innocent blood. See, there's never been blood like that. You and I don't have innocent blood flowing in our veins. The most godly grandmother, the most godly pastor in all the world, the person that you put upon a pedestal and you say, oh, if I can only be like him, if I can only be like her, they are the greatest Christian I've ever known. They don't have innocent blood in their veins, but Jesus did. His blood was pure, so pure that a wicked man by the name of Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood, and he knew him as well as anyone. Why was Jesus' blood so important? It was precious, it was life, but also it was pure. There never had been, never will be blood like that. No wonder a writer could sit down and write these words. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners like you and me can plunge ourselves beneath that flood and lose all, not one, not two, but all our guilty stains. It's the purity of the blood of Jesus. Peter said his blood is precious. It's pure. He used in verse 18 the analogy of silver and gold. Gold, man's purest substance. He said, it is pure. But he also said, it is powerful. Let's take a look at the Bible for a few minutes. And just in this short time we have in this chapel service, let's talk about the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you join me? Think about it. First of all, through the blood of Jesus, we have redemption. We are redeemed, redeemed. Peter said this, you are redeemed. Notice that, what he said? You are redeemed with a price more costly than silver or gold. That's the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. That means the debt of our sin has been carried away. The price has been paid. He paid my price. He bought me on Calvary. Many years ago, they were building a chapel in Germany. And this chapel had a large steeple on the top. There was a workman working high upon the steeple. And as he was working high upon the steeple, he lost his balance. And below him were feeding some little sheep and lambs. And he fell backwards. Falling off the steeple, he landed on one of the little lambs. The lamb broke his fall, but it killed the little lamb. So in honor of that little lamb who gave his life that he could live, this day there is a stone carving of a lamb over the doorway to that little chapel. That stone cutter went back and he carved and said, out of my heart of appreciation, I want people to remember this lamb. Friend, I want people to remember the lamb of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Redeemer of mankind. Isaiah 53 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have chosen our own way. But the Lord God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He's our Redeemer. The blood redeemed us. Then secondly, the blood cleansed us. We find cleansing in the blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Say, I like that, because it doesn't say covered my sin, it said cleansed my sin. Understand this, when Jesus was walking down the road and John the Baptist saw Him, remember what John the Baptist said? He said, behold the Lamb of God that, what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Now His disciples didn't know what He was talking about. Why? Because Jews had never thought about having their sins taken away. They had their sins covered. You know about the day of covering, Yom Kippur, the day of covering, the day when they would sacrifice the animals and they would say, we're covering our sin. All the Jews ever knew was the fact their sins could be covered, could be covered. When Adam and Eve sinned, their sins were covered. God covered their nakedness. When Noah sinned and he came to God, God covered his sin. When Abraham sinned, his sin was covered. When David sinned with Bathsheba and came to repentance, David's sin was covered. All the lies, all the fits of anger, all the frustrations, all the adulteries, all of these things for thousands of years were covered by the blood of innocent lambs and bullocks and goats and doves and all the sacrifices that were made. But see, when Jesus Christ came and He died upon the cross, He didn't cover our sins. He took our sins away. See, that's the vital difference. He took our sins away. No longer is my sin covered. My sin is gone. The Bible said that God put them in the deepest part of the sea. The Bible said God put them behind His back. The Bible said that God remembers them no more. The Bible said that God removed them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that God blotted out my sin, never to be remembered again. Do you understand what it means, the Hebrew picture? Many of you are Hebrew students. The Hebrew picture of blotting out. It's a picture. The picture is this. Many years ago, before my time and before yours, in the public classrooms they had desks. And they would have a little inkwell in that desk. Why? Because they used ink to write. We all know that. Well, here's the word picture of blotting out. It is taking a page, and it is taking ink and pouring it over that page and then blotting that page with all of that ink. Now, I want to ask you something. Suppose you've got a sin and somebody's written it down. There's always somebody to write it down, you know. Somebody writes it down. Aren't you glad that God can come and He can pour the inkwell over that and just blot it out and nobody ever see it again? Let me tell you what would happen to my sin. If my sin were just erased, if God says, come to me and I'll erase your sin, some deacon would come along and hold it up. There it is. Always knew he had a bad temper. Always knew he did this. See, that's what they'd do. But that's not the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus was poured over our sins, that our sins are blotted out. My friend, they are cleansed. They are gone forevermore. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's enough to make a seminary student shout. I'll tell you. All right, there goes one. I heard a story one time about a fellow by the name of Brother Bill. Brother Bill had lived a wicked life, and finally Brother Bill had gotten saved, and his sins had been forgiven, and he was excited about it. He got old, and they put him in a nursing home. Brother Bill, you know, was not quite as dignified as most of you out here, but Brother Bill, he'd read the Bible, and when he came somewhere in the Bible about the forgiveness of God, he'd just start shouting. He'd say, praise God, hallelujah, amen. Well, you see, there were a lot of sophisticated people in that nursing home, higher class nursing home. They didn't like that. Who is this guy shouting? Just out, shouts out, praise be to God, hallelujah, amen. So some of the little ladies complained to the officials, and they said, all right, the only thing we can do is take that Bible away from old Brother Bill. So one day, Brother Bill was wheeled in his wheelchair up to his bed, and he crawled out in his bed. He had his Bible in his chest, and he went to sleep, and the orderlies came in and stole his Bible away. They said, we got him now. So Brother Bill got up, looked around, couldn't find his Bible, got himself in his wheelchair, and he wheeled himself down to the social room. Lo and behold, they heard him down there shouting, praise be to God, hallelujah, amen. They said, what can the old man be shouting about now? So they ran down there, and lo and behold, he had found a Baptist hymnal. He'd open it up. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. So he said, look here, I found how my sins are forgiven. They said, give me that hymnal. They were mad, so they said, where can we put him? One of them said, well, there's an old broom closet down here. He can't cause trouble in the broom closet. So they wheeled him down to the broom closet, rolled him in there, turned on the light, slammed the door behind him. 15 minutes passes by, 20 minutes passes by, and they hear him down there shouting, praise be to God, hallelujah, amen. I said, that crazy old fool, what's he doing now? So they go down and they open the door. I said, how in the world can you be shouting now? He said, well, look what I found. I found a National Geographic magazine. I started reading that magazine. And that magazine says there's some places in the ocean and the bottom of the sea so deep that no man could ever reach there, and that's where God has placed my sins. Praise be to God. Hallelujah and amen. When I was a little boy in VBS, we used to sing a song that went like this. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the sea and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Aren't you glad they're gone? So he redeems us. He cleanses us. But also by his blood he became our advocate. The Bible says, of course, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. The book of the Revelation is a wonderful book. In these days and times, I hope that you are not studying it, but you're feasting upon it. It's one thing to study. I know you need to study. Look, I study every day. But see, there's a difference between study and feasting on the Word. You feast on the book of the Revelation. Chapter 12, John the Revelator says that Satan was there accusing the brethren. The brethren had been accused. Satan had accused them. But of course, Michael had come and done battle against Satan and cast him out. And the Bible said they overcame him. Who? The evil one, Satan. By the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. See, they overcame him. I wonder how many times Satan must accuse me before God. I sure give him enough ammunition, don't you? Our faults, our failures, the times we blow it, the times we know what we need to be doing but we don't do it. How he must come to God and says, God, you know, you remember Richard down there. He's blown it again. He hadn't done it right. He's not obeying that commandment, or he's not doing this, or he's not helping others like you. God, you know. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says I have an advocate with the Father. And when the old accuser comes before him, I can see God, the eternal judge of the universe, look down to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus points him back to Calvary, points him back to the blood, and God says, the eternal judge, my judge, your judge, he says, not guilty by reason of the blood. And then how Satan accuses you and me. You ever have Satan take you back in your life? I mean, just say, you remember this? You remember when you did this? You remember when you did that? He's not only the accuser of the brethren before God as we think about that. He's the accuser of the brethren to the brethren. He sends his little demons. He sends his little imps. He sends his little fallen angels to say, look at what you did. How in the world are you ever going to be what you need to be? How in the world are you ever going to teach or preach the gospel or propagate the gospel or be the missionary when you've got a life like that? You've got a nasty attitude. You made that comment to somebody one day. You did that when you were a teenager. He brings it all up to you. I like what somebody said one time. They said, when the devil brings up your past, you bring up his future. That's the way to do it. Say, hey, I'm not interested in my past. Let me tell you about what's coming your way, bud. See, the battle's already over. You lost, fella. I mean, Slewfoot, you're out of here. You have no chance now. It is all over. But how? Not because of seminaries, not because of preachers, not because of denominations, but because of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Don't you love Jesus because of his blood? And the fourth thing, not only is Jesus' blood, all of these other things, meaning that it is precious and it is pure and it's powerful, but it's personal. You know who Jesus died for? He died for you. He died for me. It is personal. Personal. When Peter wrote this text, he was talking not just only his testimony, but he was talking your testimony and my testimony. I remember many years ago, right at the end of the life of Dr. R.G. Lee, I got to know him. What a great man of God who pastored Bellevue Church for many years, and many of you remember his life, his ministry. He talked about the first time he ever went to the Holy Land. He said, on the agenda of the Holy Land, we were supposed to visit here, there, and yonder. And he said at the end was Golgotha. So I asked my guide, can I go to Golgotha first? The guide said, no, sir. Our tour is set. You'll have to wait. And they said that Dr. Lee bugged that guide the whole time. He was on his case. Hurry up and get us to Calvary. Hurry up and get us to Calvary. Hurry up and get us to Calvary. So finally the final day came and they were supposed to go to Calvary. So the guide got up in the morning and Dr. Lee was already up standing at the bus waiting on him, and they got on the bus and their little tour went to Golgotha. And the guide pointed up, and as he pointed up, he was about to say that is Calvary when Dr. Lee took off running. Just took off from the crowd, took off from the people who were there, and just ran his way up Calvary. He stood at the top of Calvary and he looked down. He began to tremble all over. As he was trembling, tears began to come down his eyes. The guide came up and said, "Sir, you look like you've been here before." Dr. Lee said, "I did. 2,000 years ago, I was here. See, friend, when Jesus died, I was there. You were there. We're not just people that are part of a religious body. We're not just a group of people going to school, going to seminary, going to our churches, whomever, wherever they may be. We're people who were at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus was upon that cross stretched between heaven and hell, when the blood trickled down his face and dropped like diamonds on the Judean soil, when his eyes looked upon the ages and looked across the span of time, he saw my face and yours. He saw us. He saw us. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ is personal. What's going to get you into heaven? Oh, I walked down an aisle one day and shook a preacher's hand. Well, you're not saved. I was baptized, put all the way under, and the River Jordan doesn't mean a flip to God. Excuse the expression. What's going to get us into heaven? That we go to Calvary and that blood covers, takes away our sin. Got a question for you. Have you ever had that intimate, personal encounter with Christ? I heard a story when I was a young preacher, stayed with me through the years, about four men who were trying to get into heaven's gate. The angel was standing at the gate waiting on them, and they came up one by one. The first was a religionist. And the angel looked down and said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" The religionist said, "Well, because I'm a religionist. A person steeped in religion. I belong to a certain denomination and a certain group of believers, a certain church. Let me in because I know all the dogma and I know all the tradition and I know the Hebrew and the Greek and I know all the studies. I've got my life together. I am a religionist." But the angel looked down and said, "Depart from me. You're a work of iniquity." The next that made his way was a philanthropist. "Why should I let you into heaven?" "Because, you know, I've had money and I've fed the hungry and I've clothed the naked and I've done all these good things. I've been so good to all these people. I gave away everything that I had." And the angel looked down and shook his head and said, "Depart from me. You work of iniquity." The third was a moralist. "I should be let into heaven because I'm moral. I have not committed adultery. I have not had anger against my fellow man. I have values. I have ethics of the highest standard." And the angel looked down and said, "Depart from me. You're a work of iniquity." And the last to approach the throne, or excuse me, the gate, approached the gate with his head bowed low. "Why should I let you into heaven?" And this young man with a head bowed low simply outstretched his hands and said this, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And the angel said, "Swing wide the gate. God's child has come home." See, that makes the difference. There may be a person sitting here today. You please listen to me. I talk to people constantly who are in the same situation. You may be a fine man, a fine lady. You may be a Baptist or whatever all of your life. You may have been baptized. You may be in seminary. You may know all there is to know about what you think you need to know. But if you don't know Jesus, you're lost. So am I. We have no hope outside of Christ. But through his blood, we have eternal hope. My prayer for you today is twofold. Number one, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment, and I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Allow him to come into your heart. We're talking about a personal encounter with the one who shed his blood for you. And allow him not to cover your sins, but to take your sins away throughout eternity. And then secondly, my appeal is to every person, every young man, every woman, who ladies who are going to be missionary, men who are going to preach the gospel. You teach and preach the word. You do it in season, and you do it out of season. But you also preach the blood. Why? Because the blood is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you can't do it without the blood. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Before Dr. Mosley comes, here's what I want to do. I want to pray a very simple prayer similar to the one that I prayed when I asked Jesus into my heart. And I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Now I'm going to do it a little differently than you might think today. I want everyone in the building who's willing to do so, you do not have to, of course, but is willing to do so out loud verbally to pray this prayer with me. You say, now why? First of all, if you have prayed at some time in your life to receive Jesus already, you don't mind praying the sinner's prayer. My, it's a remembrance. It's a wonderful thing unto you because it reminds you of that day that you asked Jesus into your heart, and you do so with great joy. And then secondly, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, this is your chance. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to sign a card. I'm not asking you to be baptized. I'm asking and pleading with you to come to know Jesus in an intimate, personal way. Let him be your Savior, your Redeemer, and your Lord. So all who will you pray this prayer after me? Say this, dear God, have mercy upon me. I believe in Jesus, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died upon a cross and rose again, that I might have eternal life. So I repent of my sin. I change my direction of living and ask by your blood that my sins be taken away and the sin nature be delivered. And now, God, I accept the gift of eternal life. And it's through the blood of Jesus that I give you thanks. And it's in his name I ask it. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad today we can pray that prayer? And I hope that some of you got saved. You say, well, Pastor, you're in a seminary, yeah? Yeah, I am. But I fully believe in my heart somebody came to know Jesus today as their Savior and Lord. And I want to encourage you to tell Dr. Moses, tell somebody else. Because you need help. You're a baby in Christ. And you need to grow in the Christian life. Do you know that a wasp, think about this, a wasp is the only insect or animal in the world that's larger when it's first born than it ever will be, it begins to shrink. I've seen Christians like that. They're excited for Jesus. I mean, they're on fire for Jesus when they first get saved. But throughout their Christian life, they sort of shrink and later become deacons. And I'm just kidding. Sometimes even pastors. I said that to encourage you. Christian life is a wonderful walk and a wonderful journey. So if you pray to receive Jesus today, you tell somebody, let them help you in the journey that will lead you from here to glory. God bless you. Thank you for having me.
Thank you, Dr. Lee. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. I just saw here Billy Souther, one of our board of visitors. We're glad to have him among us this morning. Thought it'd be appropriate if we were to leave singing, as we often do. Dr. Lee will be here down at the front after we sing. And you might want to find your hymnal for this one. 142, there is a fountain filled with blood. Let's sing one verse of that.